I want to remind you to be in a season of prayer and consecration before the Lord for our church and the mission of our church. I want us to all agree and enter into a time of personal revival and revitalization where we're committed to following the Word of God in our own lives personally and in this church collectively. I want us to be committed to the faithful submission to this church in its pursuit of fulfilling the Great Commission, and I want us to be committed to living evangelistically every single day for the Lord. And it's not just what I want, it's what God wants. God wants those things for us. He wants those things for our church, and so that is why we are talking about them. One practical way that you can be committed to following the Word of God is to start by reading it. And so if you're not already doing so on a daily basis, I want to challenge you to just get into the Word for the next few months and see if God doesn't use that to make a major change in your life and your ability to keep these commitments and to walk with Him and closer to Him. And so one of the things we've done is on our website, bbclife.org, we've put a resources tab at the top of the page, and if you click on that, it'll take you to several different Bible reading plans. And so if you don't already have a plan, you say, where do I start? If pastors ask us to be committed to the Word and to following the Word, then we need to read the Word. So where do I start? That's where you can start. There's several different plans there that can help you as you seek to read the Bible. And then also, we'll be sharing with you soon about a 40-day time of prayer and devotion I'm asking the church to enter into, and we'll do that beginning in March. But there's lots of things coming between now and then that the Lord can use to help put us individually into a posture of hearing from the Lord. That's what we want. We want to be in a posture where we can hear from Him individually and collectively as a church. We want to hear from God, and so we need to place ourselves into the proper posture to do that. And so that's what I mean when I'm saying we want to enter into this time of revival and revitalization in our lives. So join me as we pray. Father, I just ask Your blessing on this. Lord, I know that You want Your people to be on fire for You. And Lord, we talk a lot about the people out there, out in the world. They need to do this and they need to do that. But Lord, what do You say? Judgment begins at the house of God. Lord, let us be Your people. Lord, change our hearts. Set us ablaze for You. Set us on fire for You, Father God. Change our hearts, change our lives, change our church, we pray. Father God, I pray that each person in their own way would consecrate themselves to You during this time, Lord, that we can hear from heaven. Lord, that You do heal us, forgive us, Father God, and we walk with You. I pray it, dear Lord. I ask Your blessings on it because we know that's Your will for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, over the last few weeks, we have listen to Jesus tell this parable about a great banquet. And during this great banquet, there was the master, the one who's hosting the banquet, and he invited a lot of people to come. And so when the banquet was ready, he sent his servants out to tell the people who were invited that the banquet's ready. But each person who was invited had other things to do, and they didn't really want to come to the banquet, and they didn't come. And so the one person let their great wealth get in the way of them coming to the banquet. And so he bought a property and had to go check on the property. Another person let their job get in the way of them coming to the banquet. And they had bought oxen and they had to go check on that. And then another person let their family get in the way of them coming to the banquet. That they were recently married and so they didn't come. And the result of this is that the result of the invited guests not coming to the banquet The master got angry, mad. He told his servants to go out and find other people, the blind, the lame, the poor, the crippled, and to bring them in. And the servant said, "We've already done that. It's been done. It's been completed. And but there's still room." And the master said, "Then you go out into the highways and the hedges and you compel people to come in, that my house may be filled." God wants His house filled. He wants His kingdom filled. He wants the people of God filled. He died to reach people. The whole reason that Jesus came was to reach people, to save people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. You will call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. He wants people saved. He wants more people saved. You ever heard the saying, "My four and no more"? You know, whew, my family's saved. We can just sit back and wait for Jesus to come back. Sing some songs on Sunday and, you know, go to the Creation Museum a couple times a year. No. 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 Jesus died for your four, and He died for your neighbor's four too, and He died for the people across the street. He died. He wants the people to come to Him. That's what He wants. And so that was the situation. That was what was going on with the parable. He got angry because the people didn't come. He told His servants to go out, bring people in, and fill up the house. Then after that, we heard Jesus telling the people that no excuse is good enough to say no to God, because all these people had different priorities. Had other things going on more important than Jesus and what, or more important than the master and what was going on. And the implication is that we oftentimes have more, what we would consider more important stuff than Jesus and what He was asked us to do. But no excuse is good enough to say no to God. Today we're going to pick that back up. So turn to Luke 14 and we'll read verses 25 through 33. It says, "Now great crowds accompanied Him, and He turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be My disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not repent, who does not renounce all that he has cannot be My disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus is saying that if we do not put Him first, leave everything behind, and renounce everything that we have, we cannot be His disciple. That's what He's saying. His teaching leads us to ask some questions. We saw these last week. Is Jesus before all things in your life? Is He? It's a question we have to ask based on what He's telling us here. Is there a price too much to give for Jesus? Is there a price that you're unwilling to give? And is there anything that you will not renounce for Christ? Anything at all Jesus wants us to ask these questions. Jesus says discipleship will cost you everything. And then he uses these three parables to explain himself. The first one's about building a tower. Let's look at it again, verses 28 through 30. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. The idea here is that a wise person would not build a tower unless he first sit down and count the cost. He wouldn't do that. He would figure up, a wise person would sit down and figure up exactly how much it cost, whether or not he was going to be able to complete it. And then if he had the money, then he would sit down or he would begin the work. The reason that a wise person would not build a tower on his property without first sitting down and counting the cost is because of what he said. He would be ridiculed. People would mock him. He would become the laughingstock of the community. It would bring shame upon him and his family. He would be the butt of all the jokes. People would ridicule and mock, saying he didn't have enough to finish. It's interesting that the people in Jesus' day were similar to the people in our day. They would mock. We've all done that. We've driven down the road a million times, seen the house half built, and sits there for years. I pray for those people. They obviously had some tragedy or something in their life where they weren't able to finish their home. It's sad. Or maybe they were building it and the wife said, I'm tired of waiting, let's just go buy a house. So that might have happened too. But anyhow, if you're going to build something, you would first sit down and make sure you had enough to complete it. In the same way, Jesus says you need to count the cost of following him. You, every one of you, and I, me, you need to count the cost of following him. You see, today, we make things really, really easy. We say, you know, really all you need to do is just pray this prayer and you'll be saved and you're good. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, it's going to cost you everything. You're going to be committed to me. You're going to follow me with everything you have. You're going to leave everything behind. You're going to follow me. You're going to be committed 100% totally to him. And the implication here is if you're not willing to spend it all on Jesus, give it all on Jesus, leave it all for Jesus, then you're not willing to follow Jesus, nor can you follow him. And so he's looking for people that will give all. When you follow Jesus, what you're doing is you're committing your entire life to him. You're trading your lives. You see, we understand that when we talk about sin. Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sin, and we understand that. And so when we accept him, we understand that we've given him our sin, or he's taken our sin off of us, and then he's given us his righteousness. He's given us salvation and forgiveness of sin. We understand that there's an exchange there, right? We understand that. When he died on the cross, he took your sin, and when you accept him, he gives you his righteousness. That's the transaction that takes place. And we understand that about salvation. But what we oftentimes fail to realize, and maybe it's because of faulty teaching and preaching in our churches, is that there's more than that transaction happens. You're really trading your sinful life, your dreams, your aspirations, everything, your kingdom, everything that was going on in your life, you're actually giving it all to him, and he's giving you a new life. He's giving you a new purpose. He's giving you new goals, new dreams, new aspirations. You're changing everything. But a lot of us, we want to take the forgiveness, we want to take the salvation, but we don't want to take the new life. We want to say, okay, yeah, I'll take me some of that forgiveness because that makes me feel good. But I'm going to keep living my life the same way I've always lived it. And tell me that's not what you see in our country, in our culture, in our communities, even in our churches. It's what we see. People, they try to have one foot in the church and one foot in the world. One foot in heaven, one foot in hell. Jesus, that's not the gospel of the Bible. The gospel of the Bible is when you accept His forgiveness, you're giving Him your old life, and He gives you a new life. A completely new life. Completely new. And now you're committed to Him. He owns you. He's your Lord. He's your boss. He's your CEO. He's your king. He's your president, your governor, your mayor, whatever words that tell us that. And I'm afraid that a lot of us, like this person, they've started the foundation of their Christian walk. They built the foundation. They prayed that prayer. They accepted the forgiveness. They laid the foundation. But they're not willing to pay the price to finish the tower. We got churches where it's baby Christians, immature Christians. Still struggling over the same old things. We're not maturing in our faith. Lots of infant Christians. Failure to thrive. Failure to thrive. We've laid the foundation. We started, but then we stopped. We've taken the forgiveness. We've stepped across the threshold into salvation. We're in the room now, but that's as far as we've ever gone. We're saved. We're saved. But we're not living for the Lord. Oh, well, we'll come to church. We know how to do the stuff. We can come to church on Sundays and we can put some money in the plate and we can listen to the Christian radio. We can do all the right things. We know how to do, but we haven't become. We know what to do, but we haven't become. We haven't become more Christ-like. We haven't become holy because He's holy. We're not walking after Him. We didn't trade our old life. We still got our old life. It's right here. And we spend most of our time looking at it and pursuing it rather than pursuing Christ. We just got us a little salvation here, a little forgiveness. We don't want the rest of that. Lord, we still want this. We still want the world. We still want the self. Is that not true? Is that not true? Jesus says, you can't be my disciple if that's the case. He's looking for people 100% sold out to Him, committed. He's like, that's what a disciple is. Matter of fact, there's no medium. Either you're 100% committed or you're not. You're pursuing something else. If you're not willing to spend all that you have. Easy Christianity is not Christianity. When Jesus preached, He told people the truth. If you're going to be His disciple, if you want to follow Him, it's going to cost you everything. Absolutely, teetotally everything. And you're going to die in obscurity for Him. You still in? Are we still in? Are we still excited? Are we still singing, He's our Lord? Because I don't think most of us want that. We just want Him to bless our lives. That's really all we want. We want Him to bless our lives and the goals that we had and the direction we were going. Forgive us for the bad stuff we did and then help us do, I guess, more of it. Help us go in that direction. And so that's not what Jesus is saying here. And these people, they just settle. We settle into complacency, a complacent lifestyle of easy Christianity. But again, it's not Christianity. And I'm afraid that many of us have started building the building, but we're failing to complete it. We're failing to complete it. We're failing to complete it in our lives through Christian maturity, through Christ-likeness. You know, that's why we're together as a church, is to help one another, right? We understand that as a church. We're here because I can't live 100% committed to God on my own. You know why? Because I like the world too much. I like it too much. I'm never going to schedule us to do something when football's on. That's Don scheduled that. Just kidding. I was kidding. He likes football too. I need your help to be 100% committed, sold out to the Lord, and you need my help, and you need each other's help. That's why the Lord puts us together. Because it's hard for me to sacrifice when I look around and see everyone else just living it up. And it's hard for you to sacrifice. It's hard for you to lay down your life. But when I know, hey, I know that my brothers and sisters in my church, they're going to help me do this. I know that they're sacrificing. I know that they're laying down their lives. And we're going to get together and we're going to help each other. We're going to support one another in the cause of Christ. That's why the Lord put us together. He put us together to support one another while we give our all to Him and go and fill up His house. That's the reason. The whole Great Commission is about filling up His house. Filling it up. Bringing in more people who are lost, who need hope. Bringing in more people that need His forgiveness, that need His new life, that need a new direction. Because absolutely everyone in our world is headed in the wrong direction. And we tell them God's got a new purpose, a new plan, a new direction for your life, but then they look at our life and it looks just like them and like their lives. Because they don't see it in us. Because we're not. We're like this guy that just laid the foundation. We didn't complete the building. You know, in 1 Corinthians 9:24 and 27, God has Paul write these words. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So these runners, they run in order to win the prize. It was a wreath. He says, but we Christians, we're running our race to receive something that's not perishable. Not just a wreath made of greenery. We're running our race to receive the prize from Christ. He's going to give us something, and it's never going to perish. It's never going to fall away. That's what he's saying here. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not run or box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. He's like, run the race. Run the race so that others can see you. Run the race and lay aside everything. Only one person wins the prize. So run that you may win the prize of Christ. Most of us have forgotten what we were running towards. We sing that song, we're running towards Him. We forget that. We forget what we're running towards because we're still running after the world. We're not running towards Christ and Christ-likeness and holiness. We're running towards the world. And the only reason we want Jesus is so He can help us achieve our worldly goals. I guarantee you most of our prayers are about that. It's either that or praying for sickness. He tells us to pray for laborers. Because the fields are white with harvest. That's what He tells us to pray for. We forgot that we're running towards Him. We forgot that we're running towards the kingdom of God. We're running towards Christ's likeness. You see, we need to be living our lives in such a way as to show the lost and dying world a glimpse of the Savior. We're showing them Him. We're showing Him a picture of of our King, a picture of our Lord, a picture of Him, and we're giving them a glimpse of a land that's fair, because this land is not fair. We're giving them a glimpse of what's to come in heaven. But when we play the harlot with the world, we play the harlot with our families, we play the harlot with our entertainment, we play the harlot with our plan and our kingdom, Jesus says we're unfit for His kingdom. In 2 Timothy 4, 6-8, Paul reveals that he gave his life, his whole life, his all for Christ. He renounced all of himself for the cause of Christ. He's laying, dying on the battlefield without an ounce more to give. And this is what he says in verse 6, "For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering," or as a drink offering, "and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." You see that? He's being poured out. That's total consumption. Now, like if I won't do it, but if I just kind of pour that, that's what He's saying. That's what's happening right there. That's what he's saying. His life is being poured out like that. That's what we're called to do. That's what Jesus is calling us to do over here. It's just poured out. And it's gone. It's soaked in. It's gone. Give it. Give it to Him. Hebrews 12:1-2 implores us, saying, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Lay aside everything that stops you from walking with the Lord. Lay aside everything that prevents you from rising with the Lord. Lay aside everything that hinders. You know, the runners, I've been told, I don't run. I get tired of driving. I mean, runners, they wear those really skimpy little clothes so it doesn't weigh them down. There's not a lot of weight. And sometimes they're even tight now so that the wind goes around. They'll shave their legs and their arms so that the hair doesn't cause friction with the air, and they just cut right through the air, and they're laying aside everything. They're down as close as they can get to nothing, to their birthday suit, so they can run faster. Well, that's what he says here. Lay aside everything that hinders. Lay aside every sin, everything that hinders you, everything. That's the same thing Jesus said. "Unless you renounce all, you cannot be my disciple." Get rid of it all. Anything that hinders us, lay it aside. Galatians 5:7, Paul said to the Galatian church, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" And I think it's interesting that he said who. He didn't say what. It was a person. It was a person. Who stopped you? Who hindered you? Who got in the way? Who got in the way of that church, the Galatian church? They were running well. Someone has gotten away and caused them not to be able to obey the truth. When Paul calls the elders of the church together in Acts 20:17, he's on his way to Jerusalem. He does not know what will happen to him. What he knows is that imprisonment, God told him that imprisonment and affliction await him. And he says in Acts 20:24, "I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." The only thing he knew, God told him, he's going to suffer affliction and die for Him. He's going to suffer imprisonment. That's all he knew. Philippians 3:12-14 says, Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, listen to this, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's pressing forward. He said, forgetting what's behind and moving forward. Moving forward, and He's given it all. He says, I haven't obtained it yet. I'm amused by Christians that act like they know it all. I don't know it all. I'm still learning. I learn every day. I learn every week. I hope you are too. If you're not learning, you're not any good for anybody. Keep learning. As a matter of fact, I believe I'm the lead learner. That's what it means to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's to be a learner, to keep going, keep learning. Are you looking forward like this? Are you looking backwards? Are you paying the price, or have you settled into complacency with your Christian life? The late and highly esteemed professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, Howard Hendricks, said, "When your memories are more exciting than your dreams, you have begun to die." When what you remember in your Christian life is more exciting than what lies ahead, you've begun to die. As a church, when the church's memories are more exciting about what happened in the past than what lies ahead, the church has begun to die. You see, you will not sacrifice yourself for a memory. You will not sacrifice your resources. You will not sacrifice your time, your energy. You will not sacrifice for a memory. But you will sacrifice yourself for a dream, for a vision, for a goal, for a purpose. And God gives you that dream, that goal, and that purpose. Dream big for Jesus, Christian. And dream big for Jesus' church. Dream big. You have a big God, and He has a big plan, and you're a part of it. But we got to quit playing harlot with the world. We got to quit being distracted by everything. And we need to get busy with what He's called us to do, which is lay down our lives completely and be 100% totally committed, devoted to Him, and have zero hindrance. Zero hindrance. Some people go through the motions. They've lost their first love. They've become lukewarm. They put in their minimum rather than their maximum. How do we move from just doing what we have to do for Jesus into doing what He's called us to do, into being on fire for Him? How do we move from that? How do we move from just showing up on Sundays and going to Sundays? I mean, those are good things. I mean, that's why we do them. They're good. But how do we move from just doing that, from just that's what we do, to being who He's called us to be? The second parable in Luke 14, 31 and 32. In this parable, a war is being staged. A king, we'll call his name Big King. Big King has 20,000 troops. And he's coming for Me King. And Me King only has 10,000 troops. And in this parable, Me King sits down and figures out, oh no, there's no way I'm going to beat Big King with his 20,000 troops. He's going to kill us. He's going to kill me. It's about the king. The king's like, I don't want to die. They're going to kill me. They're going to kill all the other men. And then they're going to take the women and children and all of our wealth as booty. They're going to take it. It's all going to be gone. And so Me King says, I've got to save my life. And it's going to cost me everything. And I'm going to send a delegation of peace before he gets here. And I'm going to offer to give him my wealth. I'm going to offer to give him my land. I'm going to give him sovereign control of the kingdom. Just let's live at peace. He can be the king. And in the same way, Jesus calls us to give it all to save our life. to give everything the same way. Count the cost. Doesn't he tell us if you're wanting to save your life, you're going to lose it, but if you lose your life for his sake, you'll save it? Isn't that what he says? That's this right here. That's what's happening. This is exactly what he says in verse 33 of our text. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. That's in red. It's red. Can you see that? You can see it. It's red. Well, it doesn't matter if it's red or not. But it's in red. You see, a while back, I preached through Luke. Preached through Timothy. It caused a bunch of problems. And someone come to me, several someone's come to me and said, well, why are you preaching Timothy? Paul wrote that. Did Jesus ever say that? That's your question to me. Did Paul said that? Did Jesus ever say that? First of all, I was mortified. My heart was broken. Broken. Listen, we believe that all Scripture is God breathed. All Scripture is profitable, and all Scripture holds equal weight. That is what it takes to be a member of this church. There is no red letters and black letters. There's none of that. The black in the Bible is as weighty as the red. And the red is as weighty as the black. But that was the question. Because the assumption is that Paul's a little stricter and Paul's legalistic and Paul has all this hard stuff to follow. Well, you know what? That's why we went to Luke. So we can hear it from Jesus himself. Verse 33, therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. That's why we see Peter on his greatest day of business. The nets are full. They're breaking. They have to bring another boat out to haul it in. And Jesus says, hey, Peter, follow me. He left it all behind. His greatest day of business ever. Leave the business, leave the family business, and come and follow me. Come and follow me. And when Jesus was crucified and dead and buried and he went through all that, Peter went back to fishing for fish. And Jesus shows up one morning on the side of the bank while Peter's out there fishing for fish. And he calls to Peter, and Peter jumps out of the boat, swims over, and Jesus says to him, do you love me? And Peter's like, you know that I do. And she's like, feed my sheep. Why are you fishing for fish? You're supposed to be fishing for people. Fill up the house. That's what he was telling him. Feed my sheep. He says, do you love me? If you love me, you're going to feed my sheep. You're going to go reach them. You're going to feed them. You're going to make disciples out of them. And then you're going to send them out to feed more. That's what he says. That's the mission. That's the goal. That's the purpose. And he said, Peter, leave it all behind. Leave it behind and follow me. What are you unwilling to renounce? That's the question again today. What am I unwilling to renounce? I'm going to say, Lord, you know what? I get it. I got to leave it all, but I'm unwilling to. It could be an impure relationship. Well, I love Susie more than I love Jesus, so we had sex before we were married. And we're going to keep doing it. That's what people say. Or, I love Sam more than I love Jesus, so we're going to live together outside of wedlock. Or, I love myself more than I love Jesus, so I'm just going to fight with my neighbor. What are we unwilling to renounce? Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a relationship in the church. Maybe it's somebody. I love Mr. No more than I love Jesus, so I'm going to allow Mr. No's opinion to sway me, and we're not going to do that thing that should be done for the church. I'm going to allow Mr. No to stop the church from doing what she's supposed to do, like the Galatian church. You were running the race well. Who stopped you? Who hindered you? You see, when you love Mr. No more than you love Jesus, your relationship with Him is more important to you than Jesus, and He's going to stop you from achieving what Jesus has called you to achieve. And Jesus tells us to put Him first, even in front of our relationships. And when we allow, and it may be each other, we allow somebody to get in our relationship with them to stop us from doing what we should do as a church because God's Word says we should do it, then what happens is we've made an idol out of that person and we're worshiping our relationship with them than we're not worshiping God. Where we care more about our relationship with one another. And Jesus says, you need to be willing to renounce that, even the relationships with your mama and your daddy. If they're standing in the way of obedience to God, you renounce it. You say, get behind me, Satan, just like Jesus did to Peter. If you're going to get in the way, sometimes you have to say, you're going to disappoint people. You know that? There's going to be people disappointed because you're following the Lord. They're going to get mad at you. They're going to persecute you. They're going to talk about you. They're going to leave the church. They're going to say all sorts of manner of evil against you. And what do? You pray for them. And you just keep moving forward with the Lord. You be obedient to Him. I've failed at that in my past. I failed at that recently. In this church, leading the church. I promise you, with God as my help, I aim never to let anyone stop me and stop us from doing what God has called us to do. And I apologize for allowing it to happen a year and a half ago. It's not going to happen. With God's help, I'm going to keep that promise. And in my weakness, I expect some of you to stand up and say, hey, brother, you can't cave here because this is God's will. This is God's plan. This is what God wants. Because we need each other. And we need each other in that way. What are you unwilling to renounce? It could be a rebellious heart. It could be a rebellious attitude. It could be that someone hurt you and you like to be mad at them. It could be all of that stuff. It could be your entertainment. It could be unsavory friends. It could be spending habits. It could be eating habits. It could be your desires. It could be your free time. When Jesus says, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple, that phrase, all that he has, actually means all that you have. That's what it means. That's the Greek. Everything. Money, ideas, control, attitudes, relationships, your will, ambitions, pride, traditions, everything. And then he gives us this parable. Salt is good. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I want you to understand that this is very, very strong language on the lips of our Lord. It harkens back to the parable of the great banquet. When the master got angry because nobody came because everybody had other priorities. That's the result of this. This is the anger of the master. And he says, it's like salt. And salt in their day had substance to it and it could lose its flavor. It's like salt. And if salt loses its taste, it's good for nothing. It's not even good to be thrown on the dirt. It's not even good for the manure pile. It's of no value, he says. Zero. It's thrown out, it's thrown away. And he says, let us hear. Let us hear. You see, Jesus says, people want to follow him, but they're unwilling to renounce everything. People want to follow him, but they're like salt that's lost its flavor. They don't. They don't follow Him. See, Jesus put us here to reach people, to affect our community, to be salt and light in the community. He put us here to help those people who are hurting. He put us here so that we can be His representatives here in this earth, in this place, and to reach more people. To go out to the highways and the hedges and compel them. That's what He did. He put us here for that very reason. To affect our community for Him to make disciples. He put us here to be 100% all in, fully committed to Him. And if we're not going to do that, He says, no use for the soil or the manure pile will be thrown away. You see, just like that Galatian church that Paul said, you were running so well, who hindered you? You see, God wants to bless His church. God wants to bless. He wants to reach people. It's the reason He died. He died to fill up His house. He died for that. He died. He came and died. And He wants to do that. And He wants to reach people. He wants to reach people in our community. He wants to bless you. But when you say no to God, it can be just one person getting in the way. It can be a Mr. No. When you say no to God, God takes His hand of blessing from you and He'll put it on another church in the community that will do what He's asked them to do. And when you look around and you see the churches that are struggling and dying and there's just three or four families there, it's because somewhere down the road somebody started saying no to God. No to His plan, no to His will, no to His great commission, no to Him. They had something else. And He says, they're of no use. No use. I don't want us to be that. I don't want to be that. What do we need to surrender for the sake of Christ? So here's the thing. Today I'm asking you again, what is it that you're holding on to that you're unwilling to surrender? I'm going to ask you to pray about that. We're singing our song. I'm going to ask you to pray about that. And maybe you're here today and you say, listen, I hear that that's the commitment, but that's really not the commitment I made. I didn't make a commitment. When I was accepting Christ, I was really just wanting the forgiveness. But I understand today that the Lord wants my all, and I want to give Him my all. You commit your life to Him. Do it. Just, Lord, I'm committed to You. With Your help, I'm going to be 100% fully consecrated to You. And then you get up and you walk in that. You walk in His will for your life. Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Christ at all. And you say, man, that's a tough pill to swallow. You mean if I accept His forgiveness, I have to accept this new life too? I've got to be committed to Him? Yes, that's right. And He says this new life that's committed to Him will be a life of purpose. It'll be a life of meaning. And you'll be able to affect many lives for Him. He'll give meaning to an otherwise meaningless life. Let's pray.